So I saw one the other day, it's like all these. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, he told us to walk this way, part two. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately, Lord. I pray a blessing, and Lord, just lifting up our fathers this morning, that they'll be encouraged by your word and the plan that you have for us. God, you are ultimately our Father, and we look to you for guidance and wisdom and direction and strength. We thank you, Lord, that you're there for us in those regards. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, this is one of Judy's favorite passages. It's like for her, it's like it says, if you're going to say you're a Christian, then Jesus said that our walk should look like his life. Now, I know none of us live up to that perfectly, but that's our goal. That's what we should be striving for. And so, if we're going to say we're Christians, then we need to walk like he did. And so, I don't know the WWJD thing, what would Jesus do? I don't know if this is the verse they based it on, but this would be a good verse to base it on because, again, we should be living our lives the way that he told us to live our lives. And the Bible, in this regard, how do we know if we're doing it? How do I know if I'm walking the way Jesus did? Well, I have God's word, right? And I can read about it here. And then I can say, well, does my life look like that? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to examine ourselves and say, am I living up to this standard? Of course, we don't know God's word. We'll never know that. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And we don't want to fail the test. We should examine ourselves, and this is the way that we do it. The Bible often talks about the Word of God being a mirror where we can look at ourselves and we can examine the details. What do I look like? I don't look like Jesus, but I'm at least moving in that direction. Is my life at least moving in that direction? It is a good thing. Self-examination is not easy, but it is necessary. It is a good thing. Some of the most painful things you'll ever realize in life is truths about yourself. The good thing I love about it is when we get those kind of things, when we realize something about ourselves is not what it should be, that's called conviction. And conviction is good. Not condemnation, but conviction. Okay, it's not what it should be, but you can fix it, and here's how you do it. And that's what God's word is for. So we want to examine ourselves. We want to pass the test, and God's word is a way for us to do that. Last week we talked about walking in faith, and that's what we're going to do. And again, next week, talk some more about this, about how we walk. If we're going to say that we are followers of Christ, then we need to walk the way he did. Well, how did he walk? Well, he walked in faith. We talked about that last week, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live in a physical world, we have physical eyesight, but God wants us to live in the reality of the spiritual world, not the physical world. So we have to be able to look into something that we can't see with our physical eyes. If we're gonna live by faith, how do we do that? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do you fix your eyes on what's unseen? That doesn't sound to any average person, that doesn't sound logical. I can't fix my eyes on it because I can't see it. But when you think about the fact that I'm called to live by faith, not by sight, well, okay, I fix my eyes on what? I fix my eyes on the faith I have in Jesus Christ and how he walked and my relationship with him. It may not be a physical thing, but that's where I fix my eyes, in the spiritual realm, on the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, because I'm called to walk by faith, not by sight. We know, of course, it's impossible to please God without faith, so we want to walk by faith. So that's just a little overview of what we talked about last week and walking by faith if we're going to walk like Jesus. Today I wanted to look at, today's probably going to be a kind of a short message, but you never know. I'll try not to get too carried away. But I want to look about walking like our Father walked. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. That's the example that he gives us. John 5:19. I say that all the time, don't I? One of my favorite passages of Scripture. John 5:19 says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do whatever he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So Jesus is saying, how did he walk? He walked after the Father. He did what he saw his Heavenly Father doing. This is why Jesus was always successful. Whatever Jesus did worked. You ever notice that? You ever notice whatever Jesus did worked? Your life is like that too, right? Everything you do works? No? Of course, for us, it's not always that way, because we're not always doing what God is doing. Jesus did what God was already doing. If God is at work doing something and you join with him, then doesn't it make sense that what you joined yourself to is always going to work? Of course, because God's already doing it. Jesus said, I only do what I already see my Father doing. So when he joined himself to it, what God was doing, of course, it always worked. And that's what, so he was walking like his Father, following after him. What I really kind of want to highlight here today a little bit is, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're living at a time in our country, and not just in our country, but they're trying to do this all around the world. It's kind of America trying to export it around the world. We're living in a time of insanity. I don't know how much you follow this stuff, but if you see, even if you don't follow it closely, you obviously realize that the homosexual gay agenda has been pushed big time over the last couple of decades, to the point to now where we even have legalized homosexual marriage. We have the transgender issue now, where they're trying to say that boys and girls, little boys and girls, are not born in the right bodies and all this kind of stuff. We are living in a time when we are trying to demasculate men. That's what all that's about. Satan doesn't want men to be men. Satan doesn't want men to be men, because men are what? Men are leaders. Men are strong. Men are decisive. Men are saying, you won't mess with me. You won't mess with my family. You'll go this far and no farther. They bring order. They bring structure. They bring strength. They bring decisiveness. It's like I talked a while back. The opponent to government is God. The opponent to Satan is godly men. He wants to demasculate men. And I'm going to say something that may upset a few people, but it won't be the first time. The American church has become too feminine. The American church is too feminine. I don't know how. Women, I'll put it this way. Any woman, and I know this makes me sound like a brute, like a male chauvinist pig, but that's what men are for. And I'm not a chauvinist, okay? I have such respect for my wife in so many ways. But she's not me, and she's not a man. Any woman worth having wants you to be a man. They want you to lead. They want you to be responsible and accountable for the well-being and the direction of the family. And that is true with the church as well. It's not that It's not about one being better than the other. And it's like the, like I've taught on the gifts of the Spirit. One gift is not more important than another. They're just different roles. And when the same is true with man and woman. One is not better than the other. They're just different roles. If the enemy, Satan, can get everybody to be feminized, then he doesn't have to deal with the strength and the decisiveness and the leadership of men. I know this sounds a little extreme, but I'm going to share it anyways. I heard a statement recently I like. Does anybody know the state motto of New Hampshire? Live free or die. Sounds pretty good, right? You know what's a better motto? Live free or kill. I'm not going to die for my freedom. If you want to take my freedom, I'll kill you. How's that? Now, I'm not promoting violence, okay? But that's a male attitude. You'll go this farther and no farther. And if you go farther, we're going to have a problem. You're not looking for trouble. You're not causing trouble. But I am willing to end trouble if trouble comes up. I was up here this morning worshiping, and maybe it looks for some of our men less than macho for me to raise my hands to worship God or something. I'm going to tell you something. I'm worshiping my Father, who is the strongest, biggest, baddest, smartest, most wealthy being in existence. And when I worship Him and praise Him, then I got the biggest, baddest, strongest, smartest, wealthiest person in existence walking beside of me. It's not weakness, it's being smart. I want Him on my side. When Jesus cleared the temple, and He turned over the tables of money, nobody touched Him. When they had Him at the edge of a cliff and threatened to throw Him over and stone Him, you know what He did? He walked right through the middle of them, and they parted, and He went on His way, and nobody touched Him. I guess what I would, maybe my sermon's done, but you know me, that's probably not going to happen. Men need to be men. It is time for men to be the leaders in their homes, in their communities, in the church. I'm not talking about being a brute. I'm not talking about taking advantage of people. I'm not talking about pushing people around. I'm talking about being responsible and saying, this is the way the world is going to work. You're not gonna, you know, teach my kid about sexual perverted things in school. You're not gonna cut their body parts off. They're not going to tell them if there's something that they're not. It ain't going to happen. And if you do, we're going to have a problem. And I don't care how you feel about it. I say all that to say this. There's only one problem in the whole world. We talk about all the things that's wrong with the world, right? And we can go on with never-ending list. There's only one problem with the world. That's lack of Jesus. Everything else is just a symptom of that one problem. And Satan trying to feminize our men and feminize the church is removing the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian man and not understand who Jesus is. If you are a feminized man, then you don't understand the person of Jesus. Jesus was not weak. He gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only just do what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son does. Jesus, of course, was a perfect example. We are not perfect, but we can strive for it. We can move in that direction. If you want to be successful, if you want to be the man that God created you to be, then you need to know who Jesus is and how he lived his life. And you know what Jesus did? You know how Jesus found out to be a man? He did what his father did. If you're going to be a man that your son can live up to and look up to and do the right thing, then you need to be the father or the grandfather. I'm in a great position now. I mean, I get to do it with my grandchildren as well. But be the man that God wants you to be. Jesus was who he was because he did what he saw his father doing. If we want our sons and daughters to be the people we want them to be, then we need to let them see their father doing as God would have them do, so they're doing what their father would doing. Hopefully my son learned to do what his father did because I was doing what my father does. Not always, not perfectly, but that's always my goal. I don't always reach it, but that's always my goal. John 5:30 says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So fathers are going to go, well, what do I do? How do I know what I'm doing is right? If I'm going to teach my kids, I'm going to be this godly father example, how do I know what I'm doing is right? Well, he says, I can't do anything myself, but I judge only as I hear. My judgments are just. Why are his judgments just? Because he does what? He does what his father does, and he listens to his father. If you have doubt about what you're doing as a father, then you need to get over that. You need to know that what you're doing is just. How do you know what you're, and then be confident. If you know that what you're doing is just, then you can be confident in doing it, amen? How do you know it's just? You gotta know the word. How come everything I talk about comes back to you gotta know the word? Here's the thing, guys. I know this is probably going to burst some of your bubbles of your opinions of me. I'm an idiot, okay? I only seem smart when I agree with this. This can make those of us that aren't all that bright a lot smarter. Your children should see you as confident that what you know you're doing is right. It's just. I know it's the right thing to do. I don't care. The world, I got news for you. If you're worried about people agreeing with you, then you're in trouble, because the world is going to disagree with you when you follow God. If you take what I'm saying today and go out into this world and tell people, you know what they're going to say? They're going to disagree with you, and they're going to tell you that I'm a jerk. And that may be true. But I'm not a jerk for what I'm saying here today. They're always going to disagree. We have to be confident that what we're doing is just. And I know it's just, and I can be confident because I know what God's word says. I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to watch God, and I'm going to do what he does. And if I do that, I don't care what the world tells me, I know I'm right. Not because I'm right, but because God is right. And it's just. This really isn't my sermon at all, what I have in my notes, but I'm going to play a clip at the end of this, just 3-4 minutes long, it's not very long, of a gentleman named Vince Ellison that I was listening to recently on a Tucker Carlson podcast, and he made a great statement. He said he told his father told he and his siblings, when you go out there in the world, in the public, that name you got, that ain't your name. That's my name. And you better not dishonor my name. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. I made a similar statement up here a couple weeks ago about saying about the way that we all conduct ourselves out there in the world. I am the face of this church, and when you go out there, yes, you're representing God, but it also reflects on me. And certain things that people do, I don't do that kind of stuff, and I don't appreciate it because it reflects back on me. It's the same idea with this. That's my name, boy, that you're going out there with. You better not dishonor my name. It's interesting. Because I have occasion to interact with, like I did several funerals this week for people, families that I don't really know. But when you meet people at the funerals and introduce yourself, they go, oh, I know that. I know the name Bevington. And sometimes they have good looks on their face and sometimes they don't. I guess it depends on which Bevington they knew. And we won't go any farther than that. Your name means something. Jesus did what his father was doing. He was not going to dishonor his father's name. I'm going to watch my father, and I'm going to listen to my father, and I'm going to do what I see and hear him doing. And when I do that, I know that my actions are just. John 8, 28 and 29 says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. That's great. How many of us as fathers would love to have our children and grandchildren always do what pleases us? That's what we want, right? But you know how they learn to do that? By watching us do the right thing and saying the right thing and conducting ourselves in a properly godly manner, respectful manner. I always say, we have a world today that demands respect. Everybody's like, you gotta respect me, respect. I gotta have my props, blah, blah. Oh, you know what? If you want respect, be worthy of respect. Respect isn't given because you demand it. Respect is given because you deserve it. Live a life worthy of respect if you want to be respected. If you want your children to respect you, then be worthy of their respect. I made plenty of mistakes, and I continue to make plenty of mistakes. Don't misunderstand this. But I am pretty happy with where, you know, I only have two kids, and one of them is our worship leader, and the other one is an ordained minister. And it's not because they love Judy and I, it's because they respect us. Because who you see standing before you today is who I am 24/7, 365. I've said this many times, I'll say it again. If you want to screw up your kids, come to church and pretend to be one person and then go home and be somebody else. And I promise you, they will not respect you. That's as absolute as the sun coming up in the morning. Jesus did and said what he heard his father saying and doing. He had respect for him. And that's what we're supposed to do. And Jesus said, so much so that I am in him and he is in me. If you see me, you see my father, because I'm living the life that he taught me to live. And when you see him, you see me, because I'm doing what he'd be doing if he was here, but it's me instead. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do what pleases him. If you want your children to always do what pleases you, then set them the example of respect. Let them, that they will respect you. If they respect you, they'll say, oh, that works. That works. I see it working to mom and dad. That's what I want. I'm going to do what they do. And that pleases parents. Amen. John 12, 49 and 50 says, for I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so that whatever I say is just what what the Father has told me to say. Now I'm going to jump to John 9, 4 and 5. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Nothing is coming when no one can... Or, Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus says that he speaks not according to his own accord, but according to what the Father commanded him to say. And he's out there doing the work. His commands, these commands that he speaks, leads to eternal life. And that's what he's trying to communicate to the world, the things that will lead to eternal life. And then it says in John 9, 4, and 5 that I just read, that's the work. This is the work that we need to be doing. There's a time coming when we won't be able to do that. But what's the Son busy doing? He's doing the work that the Father sent him to do, living the life that God has for him, saying the things that God has for him, and that'll lead to eternal life. Now, that's the world. Get out there in the world and do that. This is the time to be doing that. Get out there and do it. That's what he did. That was his job. The Father told Jesus to work while it was day. I like that idea of day. It's light. It's light, right? We bring light into the world. We're not the light of the world. Jesus worked, and he was the light of the world. So that's why it was day. Maybe I never said this. That's why God said, work while it's day. Because while Jesus was in the world, he was what? He's the light of the world. So it was daylight while he was here. Well, he's not here anymore. Now you know who brings the light into the world? Us. So we need to be doing that work. Because why? Because that's what the Father has sent us to do. That's what he tells us to do. Just like he told Jesus. John 14, 10 and 11 says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. How many of you have had that? Have you reached the point to where you listen to your kids and they're saying things that they've heard you say? Hello? Sometimes they say good things that you've said. Sometimes they do say things that you've said that you wish they wouldn't be saying. They are magnets, amen? They suck up everything. There's no profanity in our home, ever. My children have never heard it. But when our son was very young, maybe 3 years old, Cassidy was being born. So some couple ladies from church took Cade trick-or-treating. He went up to the door and he got something in his bag and he came back and he looked in his bag and he went, damn. So I know where that came from because it didn't come from here. We got to re-examine our babysitting situation. Now you think the amount of time that he spends with us far outweighs the amount of time he spends in somebody else's home. But they don't miss a trick. They don't miss a trick. The trouble is once that's inside of them, you can't get rid of it. As I've said before, keep your kids as innocent as you can for as long as you can. I know there are exceptions to the rule. There are no absolutes. But if we're not happy with how our kids are turning out, remember where I started this? Examine yourself. Test yourself. Look in the mirror. Men, I'm not telling you to be obnoxiously macho, but I'm telling you we need to be men and say, these are the limits. This is how it's going to be. Men set the tone. Amen. I mean, that's why do you understand? That's why all this attack on men? Why the feminist movement? I'm really on dangerous ground now. The feminist movement. Why does the feminist movement exist? Because the thought was men run everything and men make all the rules. You know my answer to that is? Yep. Pretty much. I'm not going to apologize for that because that's the way God determined it to be. But you know what goes along with that? You know who's going to stand and be accountable for it? Men. So that's okay. That's why smart women are like, oh yes, I'm happy to let my husband be responsible for that. He's also accountable. Besides that, women, like I said, you got all the power and you know it. But the feminist movement came along because men being decisive, being courageous, being leaders, men setting the limits of how things are going to work and what's going to be done in this world was a problem for, not women, for the devil, for Satan. So he has had a campaign ever since to demasculate, to feminize men. I'll close with this, Luke 22:44. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Of course, this is Jesus on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, going just before he goes to the cross and praying to the Father. And he says, you know, I don't really want to do this, Dad, but if this is your will, then I know it's the right thing to do. I'll do it. And that encapsulates manhood. Doing the hard thing, the unpopular thing, the thing I don't want to do, but it's got to be done, and there's nobody else here to do it, so I'll do it. The world can't exist as God intends it without that type of leadership and that type of accountability and responsibility. You know why they call it the hard thing? Because it's hard. Men do things that women would never dream of doing. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But they're the hard things, the tough things, the physical things, the challenging things. And that's not that women, again, my wife is way smarter than I am. She has so many good traits that I don't have, and I have so much respect for her, and I do not like lord over her as a tyrant. We are in an equal relationship. The beauty of it is, you know, and I always say, if the time ever comes where I have to say, this is the way it is, then I'll say, this is the way it is. I'm lucky I have a wife, I don't have to do that. But I always got it right there in my back pocket if I got to use it. And you know what? If you're a good husband and a good father, they'll trust you because they know that what you're doing is for their best, not for your best. We've covered that before. And they'll say, okay, I trust you. I trust you. I respect you. That is the nature of being a man. That is the nature of being a father, saying, this is the hard thing to do. I don't want to do it, but somebody's got to do it. I'll do it. Jesus said if we're really followers of his, then we're going to walk this way. That's got to walk like he did. And that's how Jesus walked as an example to fathers. That's how he walked in relationship with his father. And I'm going to play this quick 3-4 minute clip here. And I just thought it was really good. I would encourage you if you could find this. I know a lot of you are not really out there into the whole tech and online stuff, but this you can find this interview on YouTube. It's like 3 hours long. It's amazing. Anyways, go ahead.
What's the effect of a boy growing up in a female-led household, and then, you know, multiply that by millions, and you have, you know, over 70% of boys growing up in the black community, but now also in among whites, in a female-led household? Like, that's a huge change. And what does it produce?
The discipline and the protection of the father is necessary. Sometimes women will just want the father to be a breadwinner. No, that's third or fourth down the line. He's to love his family before he even provides for them. He's to protect them before he loves them and protects them first. Provides discipline, spiritual counseling, providing sustenance is down the line, because without those first four, whatever he provides is no good. So they've taken away his protection. In many ways, some women do it well, but very few. Women have a difficulty being as stern with their sons as men do, because it's just something about two males being in a house, especially when they start growing up. And the father knowing what's out there waiting for his son, that other men will kill him, that other men will take full advantage of him in a way that a woman does not understand.
That's true.
A father knows this. There are things that happen to you and I talk, we have never ever talked to our wives about.
That's for sure.
You know, our daughters about. But you'll pull your son over and say, listen, you need to watch this. They can give you nuances. They can tell you how to walk. They can tell you how to talk. Put some bass in your voice. Put a grip behind that handshake. Look him in the eye. Fathers teach their sons that. I'm going to take you to get your first job. You show up early. You leave late. You don't steal. You don't lie. Do you understand me? If you do, you have to deal with me. He teaches them in the morning time. Make your bed. Do your chores. If not, there's going to be hell to pay. It's rote. It's binary. All the time. As he gets older, the gray areas can come in, and he protects him. So a lot of black women now like to have a lot of gay men around their children. Father wouldn't have had it. And then what happens, a lot of these young men are being molested at an early age, and their first sexual experience becomes their lifestyle. And now there is a category of HIV from 12 to 17 years old. Who's giving these children AIDS? Who's giving them HIV? So this whole protection thing, this instinct that men have when it comes down to their boys. My father would tell my mother, look, you stay out of this. There's things going to happen between me and Vince that you don't need to see. Because he knew my mother couldn't handle it. He'd tell you, I don't care how it is, that y'all need to be mowed today and I'll be back at 5 o'clock. It needs to be done. If it wasn't done, it was going to be hell to pay. And it wasn't emotional. It was rote. We had an agreement. You didn't do it. This is where the discipline in my family, me and my brothers, come from. Came from Dad. And now Dad is the most affable old gentleman.
Dad's grown up and we're grown up. He's a nice old man. And some of us understand how that is, but that's the way it is. You know, you got a job to do. Being a man is a job with responsibilities and structure and guidelines and everything about how to do it. And don't apologize for being a man. Don't apologize for being a man, a godly man. Because you know why God created men? Because the world needs them. You know why he created women? Because the world needs them. And he needs us to be who he created us to be. And these things are the role of a man. But there is no substitute. If we want to be the best men that we can be, then we look to our Father and do what he does. If we do that, we'll be in good shape. Amen?